Today we continue in our series on regeneration and renewal. And we want to look at the goal towards which the renewal is proceeding. And so I want to come to tackle this very difficult word, difficult idea of perfection. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 verse 48. Which will be the basis of our exposition today. But I shall read from verse 43 so that we may have the whole context. Matthew 5, beginning to read at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here we come to this, as I say, difficult word and difficult concept for us, perhaps, of perfection. What shall we do with this passage? How shall we understand it? Shall we run away from this idea of perfection? And how shall we run away from it, except to run away from what the Lord commands us here to do? And today what I shall aim to do by the grace of the Lord is to grant us, to help us by the Lord's grace, to get a picture of what the Lord wants us to do. Because we cannot obey a command when we don't know what the command is. And if we are asked, indeed commanded, to be perfect, how shall we press towards this goal if we don't even know what perfection is meant, what is meant by this perfection that we are to attain? Now let us refresh our memories. Last time we spoke on the importance of growing. That growing is not optional, but essential to survival. We saw that infants, spiritual infants, are in a very dangerous and vulnerable position, as we saw from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we may no more be children, Paul says here, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. So that, and we saw the word tossed, it means the waves of the sea, throwing the ship now here, now there, as the wind blows and the waves lift the ship around. And the danger, of course, is shipwreck. That's how people get shipwrecked, because no one tries deliberately to get himself shipwrecked, of course. Every captain of every ship and all the crew aim to keep the ship off the rocks. No one by choice wants to get shipwrecked. But the power of the waves, the winds of doctrine blowing here and there, have caused many a shipwreck. Because people could not overcome, did not have the strength either to discern or to cope with these kinds of winds of doctrine. So being a child, as we saw, spiritually, is a stage in the progression to adulthood. But it is a dangerous stage. And when I watch children growing up, my heart fears for them. As I have now every day occasion to observe with my own eyes the dangers of childhood. They are not able to discern even the dangers. They cannot tell where the rocks are, let alone resist the waves. They are unskilled in the matters of life. And what to us as adults are obvious dangers to them are not visible at all. We see the rocks below the water, but they can't see them. And even when you warn them of the dangers, they don't look at the rocks or the water, they look what seems to be a safer haven on the other side. Not knowing that before they ever get to the attractions of the other side, the rocks will have torn them apart. That danger, literally of childhood, as also of spiritual childhood. The task of the adult is to guide the child past these rocks of adolescence to the safety, hopefully, assuming that the adult knows where he is going, which often is very doubtful too. But the spiritual childhood is in the same kind of danger. Another example of this, of course, of the dangers of childhood is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "You are still infants. I cannot speak to you as mature folks. You are carnal." Now there you have the quotation, the parallel. Infancy and carnality are synonymous in Paul's mind. When you are rather carnal as a young Christian, as inevitably you have to be, that is, you have not yet been able to fight free of the influences of the flesh. It's as our sister Lindsay was sharing just now. She has to battle with herself and with the fleshly tendencies within herself. The ways in which she has become habitualized in, accustomed to. The struggle goes on. And it is this dangerous position, because to be carnal, which for Paul, as I say in 1 Corinthians 3, is synonymous with spiritual infancy. You are genuinely committed, but still not free of the powers of old ways of thinking, of the old way of life. Then as long as you are still under the influences of the flesh, you are in a very dangerous position. As Paul points out in Galatians 5 and 6, both chapters, where if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap death, corruption. So here we find that everywhere the scripture warns us of the dangers of spiritual infancy. Though it is an inevitable stage through which we must pass through, it is a stage at which we must not linger, we must not tarry. I often see grown-ups who, though physically they have grown up, are mentally still of the age of children and morally of the age of children. They have not grown up at all. This is the reason why so many times when I have to counsel people in marriage difficulties, I notice that there is a lot of growing to do. I notice that intellectually they may be very bright, but spiritually very immature. There is where the dangers are. I was counseling this marriage in Hong Kong. It was falling apart. The wife was crying through the whole of 2 hours. In the last days before I left Hong Kong, this was 3 years ago. And the husband was there, and the wife was there. And I felt I was dealing with 2 children. There was no evidence of maturity. Physically, they were grown up. But morally and spiritually, infantile in their behavior. So that I had in one hand to rebuke them sharply in many respects, and on the other hand to gently to urge them on, using on the one hand the hardness and on the other hand softness to accomplish some degree of advance. And through 2.5 hours struggle, I finally managed to hold this marriage together, because they wanted to divorce. They wanted to separate. And I have to point out that the wife's attitude was just infantile. I have to say, you just cannot go on like this. You keep on thinking like this, you cannot remain in marriage. Of course the marriage is going to fall apart. And the husband's thinking was also infantile, possessive, domineering in many ways. And you cannot inspire your wife to follow on into greater things in the Lord or in any other respect with this sort of mentality. So, this is also what happens in the spiritual life. Many people have grown up, as it were, seemingly, outwardly, in the Christian life. I've been 20 years a Christian. Okay, one imagines that if you're 20 years a Christian, you're supposed to be some sort of adult. But when you talk with them, you realize they are spiritually infant. No perception, no insight, no power, no direction, no maturity, nothing. Pitiful state. But not just pitiful. It is exceedingly dangerous. You're going to make shipwreck. So, The importance of perfection, where does it lie? Let me briefly sum it up in 3 points. The importance of perfection is, first of all, as you see, the need for survival. We must press on to perfection if we are going to survive. This is what we saw last time, and I stress it again right now. Secondly, we have to press on to perfection because it is a matter of obedience. So firstly, survival, but secondly, obedience. Because if you do not press on to perfection, you are in disobedience of the Lord's words here. Be perfect. He didn't give us a choice that we can decide whether we like to be perfect or not. It is a command to be perfect. It is a command. We don't have a choice. If anyone says that you can be saved and it doesn't matter whether you press on to perfection or not, he has not understood the scriptural teaching, because the Lord does not permit us a choice in this matter. And if we do not press on to perfection, and think that now that we are saved, we can do what we like, we can go on and live in this world, buy our houses and settle into our jobs and forget about spiritual things. Such people are living in disobedience to God. And disobedient people are not going to inherit the kingdom. Let us be very clear about this. And thirdly, and this is the essential point that we are going to spend more time on today, thirdly, the importance of pressing on to perfection lies in that it is the path of power. There is no Christian who enjoys power in the spiritual life who is not totally orientated toward perfection. There is no, I can say this categorically, there is no person in this world today, in the church today, who understands anything about spiritual power in practice. There will not be power in his life unless he is wholeheartedly pressing on towards perfection. And I make this statement without any apology or reservation, as I shall demonstrate to you in a moment in the Word of God. There are people today, for example, church, who know they lack power, and they think of easy, quick ways to get power. Let me tell you, there is none. There is none. Let nobody deceive you into this. You will not, by some sudden fix, get power by some baptism of the Spirit, for example. Oh no. No such thing. I don't speak against the filling of the Spirit. Hardly would I speak against that, since I am constantly preaching about it. But if you think that, for example, when you could suddenly speak in tongues, you will suddenly have new power, you're going to be deeply disappointed, as many of our Pentecostal friends are. You might be tricked into looking for some flashy experience which will not give you the long-term power. You have a moment of uplifting, a moment of excitement. Fine. I have nothing against being uplifted and excited and being excited, if you like. But power is something that is deep, that is a continuing moving of the Spirit, and has nothing to do with a quick, easy experience. It is then to do with the inner determination on our part to press relentlessly, if you like, towards perfection. And no one who does not have this mind in him will know what power is about in the Christian life. No one. You will not, for example, go into some seminary and pursue from one degree to another and come out having power. Because if you get power that way, I would be the first one to go there and spend all the time there collecting my degree. Look at these men with degrees. Do you see power? You may see eloquence. You may see some knowledge, hopefully. Power is another thing. That is another matter altogether. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. But he is also the Spirit of perfection. He is the Spirit of God. Now, before I go on, I want to say something else too. This power is linked up with another thing. Why is power necessary? Because we are power drunk?
not at all. Because it is essential to gaining the victory if we are to survive. Now there are only two choices. You either win or you lose. There is no neutral ground. You either for Christ or against Him. You either win or you lose. You have to take one of these two positions. You are either now living in victory or you are living in defeat. What's the other thing? What's in between there? What's between victory and defeat? There is battle in between. But the outcome of the battle has to be victory or defeat. Now to be defeated is to change the imagery back to the shipwreck matter. We cannot afford to lose. Now earlier on I spoke of one of the marks of regeneration as living constantly in victory over sin. But today I'd like to widen this picture and increase the vision, if by God's grace we can do so. And that is, if you can get the concept not only of yourself living in victory to sin, but of the church triumphant. A church that does not know defeat. Of course, a church is made up of individuals, and that is why I'm concerned to speak about the secrets of victory, the spiritual secrets of victory. It is absolutely vital to understand this, to capture this vision of victory. The Lord spoke to His little band of disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, and said, "I have overcome the world." Listen carefully to these words. "I have overcome the world." You know, I used to scratch my head. I see two chapters later, the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross. If anyone could look more beaten than that, you would have a hard put, you'd be hard put to stretch your imagination to see anyone more beaten than that. Hanging on the cross, head down, a jeering crowd around you, "I have overcome the world." Those are very optimistic words for somebody who was about to die in a few days' time and who knew that he was going to die in a few days' time. Well, was he mistaken? Was he over-optimistic? Had he miscalculated his case? 2,000 years later, there are tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions throughout the world today who would lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus without batting an eye. Who unhesitatingly would lay down their lives if made to choose between denying Him or dying. The communists in China have found that out to their cost. They realized they made a very serious mistake when they underestimated the strength of what appeared to be a very small church that they could just snuff out. In the meantime, the church has grown since the liberation, as it is called, has grown maybe tenfold. Of course, most people in China haven't heard about it, but because the government wouldn't put that in the newspapers, but we know about it. The church increases in strength. They throw people into hard labor camps, and the church gets stronger. Like our brother Henry that I said about. You see, there is the power that death cannot destroy. There is a power that persecution cannot destroy. Listen to the other words in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, that you will try to capture the picture of what the Lord is talking about. "I give you power over all the power of the enemy." Now, when you think of you, don't just think of the apostles. Think of it as the Lord is saying to you, "I give you power over all the power of the enemy," assuming that you are a true disciple, of course. Those words apply every bit to us as to them. If that hasn't sunk into your mind yet, think again on these words. "I give you power over all the power of the enemy." That makes you invincible. You're unbeatable. If you have power over all the power of the enemy, if we have power over all the power of the enemy, we are invincible. And it is this concept of invincibility through perfection that I am trying to drive into your hearts and minds by the grace of God today. The Lord Jesus, at that time, started out with 12 disciples. And then 12 men who were then under training, not even fully trained, 12 men. And then we had some, what we might call, late training disciples, 70 of them. We don't hear all that much about the 70, but we can gather that since they didn't follow him around full time, that we can speak of them as late training disciples. 70 late training, 12 full time. He says to them, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. I mean, somebody standing there by the side might have burst out laughing. Look at this pitiful sight. here are a bunch of real jokers. 12 fishermen over here, and some 70 late training guys over there. And this is, he's going to conquer the world. He's going to make them invincible. That's what he says. I'm going to make you invincible. What else does it mean? I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You are as unconquerable as of now. Now here it's important to derive one vital principle. And that vital principle is this. You do not just have power when you reach perfection. Because otherwise we will despair of ever having power. Then power is so far in the distance that we can say, look through it with binoculars at this perfection and think, well, when I get over there with my high-powered binoculars, what I can see in the distance, I am going to be powerful, and then I am going to be invincible. Oh, no. Notice carefully the reference, Luke chapter 10. These group of people were not even fully trained by then. And their spiritual perception was not exactly staggering. In fact, it was quite pitiful, as you know. It is to these people, still understanding, still inadequate in spiritual understanding, that he says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. I give you all the assurance you will ever need. Not by some doctrine that makes you feel safe when you should not feel safe, but with a power that comes from the Spirit of God. Why am I speaking on this matter? What is the point of principle of power here? The principle of power can be summed up simply like this. So long as you are truly committed to press on relentlessly towards this perfection, you are equipped with this power. Now the power will increase, of course, as you progress towards the perfection. But power you already have. Not very great power at this stage, perhaps, but real power, genuine power, which will continue to increase as you press closer towards the mark. Now this principle, I hope you fully understand in your mind, lest you become discouraged. I'm concerned, because many people pressing towards perfection, and as you press on, you seem to see that after 1 year, that perfection still seems to be the same distance away as when you first started a year ago. You begin to think to yourself, hey, is this venture well worthwhile? I'm beginning to get discouraged, you see, and I'm hoping that when our sister Lindsay was sharing, she was not getting discouraged. Hopefully she was saying, okay, it's being tough, but I'm slowly moving forward. And maybe if you look in the distance, the perfection of Christ and what we are now seems to be so far apart that we wonder whether we'll ever get anywhere with it. I stress this principle, the scriptural principle here again, derived from Luke 10:19. You will not be equipped with power only when you reach perfection, but so long as you are driving towards this direction, when you have this mind in you, let all, Paul says, who are perfect be thus minded. Minded in what way? Driving towards this mark. So long as you are driving, and I risk repeating myself here, so long as you are determinedly driving in this direction, you will be granted a power that will surprise you. I hope you will be surprised. Test sometimes, if you will, in living that life in action, what power is available to you, and you might be surprised. Indeed, you will be surprised. You will find that as you advance, the enemy falls back. The Lord is, in other words, saying here, there is nothing that can stop you in achieving this perfection that I have set before you. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Means nothing can stop you on this path. You keep going and the enemy will fall back. Resist the devil, and not only he will fall back, he will actually flee from you. Flee means actually run for his life from you. Such is the power that is granted to every child of God. Resist and you will flee. You will flee. Now, the Lord actually sent his disciples forth for what purpose? Their mission was not a world-shaking success. It was not even a success in terms of shaking Israel. So what was it for? It was to give them a foretaste of the truth of what he was saying. Go out there, inadequate as you are, unequipped as you are, and as you advance, you will see what I am saying to you is true. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And they came back rejoicing, remember? That was their first lesson in the power of God. They came back rejoicing, said, Lord, it was as you said. Where we advanced, the enemy fell back. We pressed forward and they fled. In spiritual battle, you will be invincible. Capture this vision. I have to refresh this vision in my mind all the time. Because we are in early days yet. And I know we shall not be beaten. No enemy on earth will stop the advance of God's kingdom. Watch it and keep. That is why I have often said to those in training, dream what you will. Let God inspire the spiritual dreams in your mind. Dream it, and it will come to pass. As you press forward to that mark, it will come to pass. Well, we haven't come a very long way yet, but refresh your memory. Maybe the training team particularly can refresh their memory. Before we started the training, I remember many were saying, wow, 7 people in training, and they were counting the cost. How much does it cost to support 1 person per year in Canada? And then multiply that by 7 and some family members, and then you could see the beads of sweat breaking out already on the forehead. It's an incredible amount of money. And we are very poor too. How are we going to support so many people in full-time training when we could hardly make the financial expenses of the church can hardly cover those expenses? And we are going to support so many people in full-time training? It seems to them beyond belief. But many have already forgotten that, because now it's all come to pass, it's all been realized, and they began to think, hey, what was the problem? Couldn't remember what was the problem. But at that time, if you can refresh your memory, oh, there was a problem. They are thinking, how can this be possible? But 2 years passed, the team was changed, and where was the financial problem? Can you remember where it was? Can't remember, isn't it? Suddenly it disappeared. Problem after problem, we advance and the problem falls back. So it's gone again. And then I still remember that day when the training team and I, we were sitting around the table and thinking, we can dream. One day maybe we can go to Israel and learn on the spot about the scripture. And then everybody was saying, oh no, but the expenses, you know, this is no way, I mean, this is too far. Really? Can we dream on this? Huh? Well, at least we can keep dreaming, they said. I still remember we can keep dreaming. So, okay, keep dreaming. And then what happened last year? Our feet were standing on the soil, and we were as those who dreamed. Huh? There we were in Israel,